Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
All of a sudden, you've caused a division and a rift. It's like everywhere you go in that church, there's a wave that goes through it. That's not the call of God. God never calls us to be divisive within a fellowship. To understand that we can have differences, that was Romans 14, right? To understand we can have differences and we can have a great fellowship together because of the love that we have for Jesus. But if someone gets divisive, then we need to mark them.
If people are going to hang out together, they're going to have something in common, likely many things. If we love Jesus, that's going to be a major factor in who we hang out with. Our closest friends are also going to love Jesus. That's going to bind our fellowship. But that doesn't mean that we will agree on everything. With more on the essential of fellowship in our new series titled Essentials, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Now he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras. I'm going to butcher these names, by the way, just to give you some forewarning. Who is the first fruits of Acacia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. We don't know this particular Mary, but again, what is his foundation for fellowship with her? She's labored much for them. Greet Andronicus and Juna, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners that are of note among the apostles. Now, here's another difficulty for those that believe that women should never be in an area of leadership. Junia is called an apostle here. Now, they'll look at this and say, well, no, what this really means is that the apostles have taken note of her. Had it wanted to say that, it could have said that. What's an apostle? We learn that a deacon is a servant, someone who reaches out and ministers to the physical needs of other people. Well, an apostle was one sent out to help start works in different areas. And so, again, what would stop a woman like in Philippi or other places where women were involved in the planting of churches? It goes on to say, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are at note among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus before me. Greet Ampelus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those that are in the household of Aristobulus. I practiced that one, by the way. Notice he doesn't say greet Aristobulus. He says greet those that are in the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus is probably a wealthy man in Rome. Many of his household had come to know Christ, so he says greet them. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. This is interesting. Verse 12, greet Trophina and Tryphosa. The words are delicate and dainty. I just picture a couple of really small old ladies. Greet Trophina and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Again, they labored in the Lord. That was their foundation for fellowship. Greet the beloved Paris and or Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, there's a name, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So Rufus's mom had become like a mom to him. Again, the intricateness of the relationships that we have with each other. Rufus is interesting. You remember Simon the Cyrenian, who was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus? You remember as Jesus carried the cross, he collapsed and a Roman soldier grabbed a bystander and they brought him in. Do you know that he became a Christian and that he had a son by the name of Rufus? And this may very well be him. This may be his family. It goes on to say, greet this guy and Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Again, we don't know who these guys are. They're never mentioned again, but they're important enough for Paul to say, oh, this guy and that guy and this guy. It's almost like Paul has begun to write, greet this person and that person and that person, and he just gets excited about the people that he knows that are there in Rome, and he wants to send them greetings. He goes on, greet Phileo and Julia, Norris and his sister, and Olympus, and all of the saints who are with them. Then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, there have been those who have said, this means that we need to start kissing each other in church. And I want to say that I'm very glad to report to you that's not what it means. Why would I say that? If it says here, greet one another with a holy kiss, why would I say that we don't have to do that? Because it was a cultural difference. There are certain things in the Bible that were stated because of culture. I'll give you another example. There's a passage that says that women are not to braid their hair. But women braiding their hair today is not a problem. Why? Because braiding their hair in their day made a statement in their culture. It doesn't make that statement in our culture today. And so we don't have the restrictions on braiding hair, even though the Bible says don't braid your hair, because it's a cultural difference. It's a cultural difference. Wherever they would go, especially in Rome, they would greet each other with a kiss. Today, it's the same thing. If you go to Rome, you go to Italy, they will still greet you with a kiss. You'll be surprised if somebody greet you and kiss you on each cheek. That's not what we do in America. All right? What do we do in America? We shake hands. We slap each other on the shoulder. Hey, how are you doing? Good. How are you doing? That's what we do. We embrace, right? We walk in. Hey, good to see you. We do the handshake, the hug, the handshake. We've got certain things that we do. What Paul is saying when he says greet one another with a holy kiss is really don't be afraid to show the fact that we are affectionate towards each other and be excited to see one another. Embrace each other. Be excited about it. I love it. I talked about the diversity that we have here at the church, and it is a great diversity. Again, I absolutely love it. I love when I walk in and I see some tattooed biker hugging a little blue-haired lady. And again, you think, where would that be anywhere else but in the church? And what is their source of fellowship? The little blue-haired old lady loves Jesus, and the biker's in love with Jesus, and it brings them together. And they see each other, and they've developed a relationship in Christ. There's a fellowship that has brought them together. Absolutely amazing. So Paul is simply saying, don't be afraid to show the affection that we have for one another. But don't start kissing me, all right? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, he needs to, as he's thinking about fellowship and these people who are there, he also realizes that there's a time that you need to remove someone from fellowship. Now, that's difficult. It's one of the harder things that we've had to do over the years, is to identify that there's an individual at the church that isn't here honestly. They've caused some problems of division, or there's a guy that just is here for the girls. He's just here to, you know, for himself, his own desires. And we've had to make some decisions because they just won't do what we've asked them to do. It seems like it's a reoccurring issue that we have somebody who's older that ends up in the college group. They're in their 30s. They end up with the girls who are 18 and 19. They even start dating the girls that are 18 and 19. And we come in and we believe it's our role to make sure that it's a safe place for them. And we come in and tell them, look, you got to get away. You know, go get involved in some other group here in the church, not this particular group. But I go to college. Sometimes they don't even go to college. But I go to college. But you're 60. This isn't an appropriate place for you to be. Even though you might go to the U of A, the college group isn't for you, all right? It's a little bit of one of those difficult areas. But the problem is that even after we approach them and ask them, make a distance, they won't do it. They continue to do those things that we've asked them not to do. They continue to cause division in the body. And the Bible says, mark them. Oh, look at what it says, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. There are those that you are not supposed to have fellowship with. There's a few categories of this, and this isn't the only place that's mentioned. The Bible says that for the sexually immoral, that you're to separate yourself from them. And then later on, Paul came back and said, when I said that not to fellowship with the sexually immoral, I meant the sexually immoral within the church, not in the world, because you have to come out of the world. He's saying, listen, if there's someone that's in the church and going to the church, and they say, listen, I love Jesus, but, you know, I'm in this affair. I love Jesus, but I've, you know, involved in fornication, that you are to mark them and avoid them for the sake of repentance. You're to remove them from the church to try to get them to repent, or someone causing division. What does God want for us? He wants a oneness. He wants a unity. He wants you and I to have a tremendous unity together. Now, we have a tremendous unity here, but we don't agree with everything, do we? Sometimes I'll share some things and you'll go, oh, I don't think that's what that means. Now, you're wrong, but nevertheless, we're not agreeing with each other. Because we don't agree with each other doesn't mean we can't have fellowship, But if you are divisive, if you get with other people and you start dividing, let's look at it a different way. Let's say that you agree with everything with the church here. Then you move. And you find another church that teaching the Word of God, they love Jesus, you love the worship there, except that they teach that Jesus is going to come back in the middle of the tribulation period, not the beginning of it. They don't, that which we believe it's going to be at the before the tribulation period. And you decide, you know what? I think God has put me in this church to straighten this church out. And now everywhere you go, that's your issue. And you're arguing and you're talking with people and you're putting down what their pastor says. And all of a sudden you've caused a division and a rift. It's like everywhere you go in that church, there's a wave that goes through it. That's not the call of God. God never calls us to be divisive within a fellowship. To understand that we can have differences, that was Romans 14, right? To understand we can have differences and we can have a great fellowship together because of the love that we have for Jesus. But if someone gets divisive, then we need to mark them. And you need to avoid them. That means you need to avoid them too. You know, often when you mark someone, this is such a difficult thing for me, because if I were attending a church and the leadership of the church came and asked me to do something differently than I was doing in the church, I can't imagine not responding to that. I can't imagine the pastor approaching me or one of the pastors and saying, listen, you're doing this. We see that as wrong. We would like you to correct it. I just can't imagine not correcting it. I can't imagine continuing to do what I've been asked not to do. And then if I continued to do that and they finally came and said, listen, you can't come to the church anymore, I would be just crushed, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just be crushed if we came and we said, listen, we've asked you a couple of times not to do this, and we're asking you now to leave because we see this and we'll give you the reasoning. But the individuals that you often remove, and that maybe becomes a marker that something else is really wrong, they aren't crushed by it at all. Instead, what they do is go out and try to stir people up. We removed a guy a while back, and he went around and told people there are very distinct reasons why we removed him. It had to do with the girls in the church, which is one of the reasons that we've had to remove several. And he went around and told people, I don't know why they told me to go. I was just there and they told us to leave. Yeah, that's right. You were just attending the church. We walked up to you and said, you can't go anymore. And we kicked you out of the church. And when the people would come to us and say, you know, what is the reason that you asked him to go? We would then share the information with them, because he first of all initiated it, which we felt then we had a right to share the information. We would share the information and they would go, oh, I understand why you guys did that. All of a sudden there was an understanding. If you allow them to stir you up against us without coming to us, I mean, maybe we're wrong. We can make wrong decisions, right? I want to make sure we treat people fairly, but it's possible we could do what is wrong. So you could come and talk to us and see whether or not it's been proper or correct. But look at what he says about these who are marked and to avoid. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, they are serving their own needs. It's their own desires. They're not here honestly. You know, I'm so thankful the vast majority of you guys are here because you love Jesus. You want to get to know people because of the love that you have for Him. And it may be shocking to you that there's not some people that have that same agenda. They come into this place with other agendas. They need to be noted. They need to be marked. And then they need to be avoided. He goes on to say, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. He says, listen, judge these things properly. Know that these things have to happen. Be wise in dealing with them. And then he says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Anyone that we have had to remove, we realize that they are not the enemy. It is Satan that is the enemy. It is the devil that is getting in and causing it. And it's our greatest desire to see repentance and restoration. Even though at times there are individuals that cannot come back to this fellowship, their offense has been so severe that we cannot allow them to come back. But we tell them, listen, if you repent, then we'll work with another church and plug you in and work with them in a restoration process to get you back involved in the church. Even though you may never be able to come back to Calvary Tucson. And there are reasons to do that. I won't go into details because it may reveal some personal things that shouldn't be revealed. But nevertheless, we want repentance, because the enemy isn't them. They might be seeking their own belly, but the reason they're seeking their own belly is they're stirred up by the devil. And if we could get them to come to that maturity in Christ and repentance, we would be, oh, just blessed beyond. It goes on to say, and not beyond bread, by the way, but just blessed beyond. Verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now he's going to give a list of other names. He's listed the names of people who are in Rome. Now he's going to list the names of people that are with him. Timothy, verse 21, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. What a name that is. Any of you guys looking for names for your kids? Good biblical names? There's a whole bunch of them in this chapter. Sosipater, what a name. My countrymen greet you. Now this is an interesting verse, verse 22. I, Tetricus, or Tetrus, or Tetus, Tetrus, thanks for the help, guys. All right. All you guys are like Tetris. Teratris, thank you. Okay, close enough. Teratris, good. Who wrote the epistle, greet you in the Lord. All right, come back to me now. I realize I got silly there, all right? Come back to me. In verse 22, Teratris says he wrote the letter. You say, wait a minute, I thought Paul wrote the letter. Paul had a secretary take down almost all of his letters. There's one exception to that. Do you know what that exception is? Anybody? Galatians. In the end of Galatians, he says, I have written this letter in my own hands. Look at the large letters that I have written with. Most likely what it means is that Paul had an eye disease and he had trouble writing. He had to have somebody write the letters for him. And so he would give them the sense of what was in the letter and they would write it down. Now, if you're in college, you're a college student, you're looking for a class to take, and you come across New Testament survey. Listen, I want you to think long and hard before you take New Testament survey. You think, oh, I want to learn more about the New Testament. When the teachers that are teaching New Testament survey, I'm certainly not going to lump them all together, right? Because there may be some good ones. But for the most part, they do not want to encourage studying and believing the New Testament. And one of the things that they'll say, and I think this is unfair, and I'll share with you why, is they'll say, the letters of Paul that have been claimed to have been written by Paul have not all been written by Paul because their style is different. So the style of the book of Ephesians, per se, is different than the style of Galatians and different than the style of Romans. Now, age has something to do with that, no doubt, right? When you're young, you write different than when you're older. I write a whole lot different than I used to write. Take something I wrote when I was 25 and put it up with something that I write now, and you would go, that is not the same person that's writing those things. But not only that, the person, the secretary that would have wrote the letter would have a lot to do with it as well. And the topic, the kind of letter, and the people you're writing to would have to do with that. Now, the interesting thing to me is these professors that are teaching these New Testament surveys, they won't mention this at all. They won't mention that there's a secretary that has been taking down all of Paul's letters but one. Why? There's only one of two reasons. Either they don't know. And if they don't know that Paul had a secretary writing his letters, then they shouldn't be teaching New Testament survey. Isn't that true? Number two, they know, but they aren't going to tell you because they want to be deceptive. They want to somehow get in and destroy your faith in Christ. And to me, that is far worse. I'd rather have someone who is ignorant teaching it than someone who is deliberately just trying to destroy someone's faith. So this is an important verse, and you'll find as you read a lot of Paul's letters in the end that he talks about the person who wrote it. Paul will sometimes introduce them. Here, he just interjects his own name. He's writing, he says, I, whatever his name is, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Verse 23, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Aratus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Quarterus, a brother. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I love that Paul now takes the people he's writing the letter to and he just commends them to the Lord. He says, now, to him who is able to establish you. He just puts them in the hands of God. And he goes on and he gives, well, just a little bit more information. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. The gospel of Jesus, God had planned all along, but it was kept secret since the foundations of the world. But now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures. These things are not made manifest just because Paul all of a sudden decided to start writing that Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. But the Old Testament prophetically spoke of it. Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, to just give a couple of them. There are other places that speak of the prophetic aspect of Scripture. Verse 26 again, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience of faith. To God alone wise. Now, isn't that a great way to put it? God really is alone wise. There's those of you here that are wiser than others, but you're nothing compared to God. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, forever. Amen. Now, one of the things that we noted as we made our way through this chapter is that the basis of foundation was the work of the gospel. That's most often. I think there could be several different bases for our foundation. I already talked about one of them. The fact that you sit together week after week after week with the people that are around you. Get to know them. Ask them questions about their lives. Ask them questions about their family. When you're greeting them, ask them to pray for them. Get to know them by name. Make eye contact with the people that are around you. Sometimes it's like, the guy doing the announcement says, well, go ahead and greet the people around you. And a person will go, just petrified that somebody might come up and say hi. I've learned to, come up and, shake people, touch them. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Oh, good to see you as well. Make eye contact. Get to know them. Number two, join an appropriate group. And you notice that I threw the appropriate in there, right? Men's study, women's study, college, if you are college age. Any other number of groups that we have going on in the church. Join a group that you can get to know the people that are there and work together. Go down and build houses in Mexico. Go to the orphanage and work on the orphanage in Mexico. Join our Sunday school team. Join the ushers. We need security people right now. Join the security team. Join whatever area you're interested in that God places you in and develop those relationships and work together in Jesus. And I believe that fellowship will be what God wants it to be. In 1 John, and I'll close with this. In 1 John, it says, if you say that you love God, but you hate your brethren, you're a liar. If you say, well, I really love God, but I really don't want to, open up and get to know these people here, I hate them. Then you're a liar. Your relationship with Christ is reflected in the relationships that you have with others around you. And may God open up doors that you would get to know the people God wants you to know who can really be that spiritual support, equally yoked, people who love Jesus as much as you do. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful again for the opportunity that we have in being able to gather together here and look at this chapter. And as we consider the men and the women that Paul spoke of in this chapter, we realize that many of them are a lifetime of ministry. Many of these relationships span over decades. Many of us here have only known the Lord for a short amount of time, comparatively. However, may we develop those relationships with those around us who we work together with, that we would really love one another, embrace one another, show the affection that we have for each other, that we would really be able to help as we face difficulties and hardships. And we thank you again for encouraging us in these areas of fellowship today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.